Recently, I've entered into the world of Bluetooth headphones. Anybody have a pair of Bluetooth headphones? Anybody? Okay, so they're new to me. It was like one of the things I was kind of late to the party on because I didn't really want to spend the money because my headphones that I used all the time came with my phone, right? And so I didn't really want to spend money on something else when I have headphones. They work, right? But see, here's the deal. You are in life tethered so much, right? You're in life, if you have headphones on, you're tethered 3 feet. You have a 3 feet tether. You know, wherever that is, you have a 3 feet tether. Your phone, just in general, I mean, how many times are we tethered to the actual, through the power cord? You know, like we got to be tethered to the power cord. And I this is what I think, and this just came to me. I really believe that what we're doing here and what we're celebrating here is all about being untethered, right? It is. Because we don't have to have this power source, right, that's hooked up like this. We have a power source because Jesus is alive. Amen. And we don't have to be tethered to this world. We don't have to be tethered to this world. Well, I got these Bluetooth headphones, which I absolutely love. They kind of like totally changed my workout. You know, because when I was on the treadmill before, I was always just a little bit worried, like that you would stray just a little bit from where your phone is at. Have you ever done that? Like you're working out and you stray just a little bit, you get just a little bit tired and you go a little bit slower, and next thing you know, your phone flies to you, and you don't know what's going to happen once it hits that treadmill. You know, they'll rip out of your ears, and then they'll dangle there. You know, and you got to stop, and hopefully you can stop safely and not fall down, but it totally changed. It changed the way that I work out. So maybe, perhaps you've had something in your life where it's totally changed everything. It's changed the way you do something, and you're just like, what? How did I not know this before? We'll say things like, we'll experience something like that, and we're like, man, this is the greatest thing since sliced bread, right? Like, and I'm not sure why we always go back to that one. But we always do. We always go back to the greatest thing since sliced bread. Sliced bread is good, right? It's great to be able to just get that bag out of the pantry and it already be sliced for you. It would be a little bit of a pain to have to take the knife and stuff. But there's far better inventions that have happened since sliced bread. But we always go back to that one. So I was just thinking, maybe we should update this. Maybe we should figure out how to update this saying. Maybe there's something better that we could update this with that would be, you know, would be more relevant. Here, let me give you a couple examples. I was searching the interwebs this week, and I found a couple pictures of some really cool inventions. So let me show you a couple of them. That's the way that you get rid of the best part of the egg. I don't know. I get rid of the white part and just eat the yolk. You know, that's kind of the way I am. But anyway, that's a little yolk gulper. Anyway, that's pretty cool. This one would be awesome. Right? If it like tell you how long, and then the LED lights switch to yellow, and it tell you how long, and it switch to red, it tell you how long. But you know what would happen when the last pixel on the top of the green before it falls down? What would you do? You're gunning it, right? You are gunning it. That would be pretty cool, though. All right, let me see another one. Right? The scooter stroller. I'm telling you. I don't know. I don't know what would happen if you wreck. Wouldn't be good. I want this for my kids. Right? I want this for my kids. And you notice there's only one sock there because there's never two. There's always one. All right. This is maybe my favorite. Right? How many times have you twisted the spaghetti on the fork and then you pick it up and it falls right off? Right? So what if we could update this saying with rather than this is the greatest thing since sliced bread, if we said this is the greatest thing since the scooter stroller, or this is the greatest thing since the twisted fork? That would be awesome. And it would change the way I eat spaghetti, right? Change is absolutely everything. We're starting a series this week over the next few weeks called This Changes Everything. And we're going to be so bold to say that there is one thing that changed the entire world. There is one account in history that changed everything. There's one experience in your life, or there could be one experience in your life that changes absolutely everything. And the answer to that question centers around what we're celebrating today. the resurrection. It's the resurrection. It's in the resurrection that everything changed for every human to ever live. The fact that Jesus rose from the dead makes all of the difference in the world for your life and for my life and for everyone else. We're going to look in Scripture at this church in Greece. It's a really cool church, right? Things in this church are going really well. The church in Corinth was growing. It was a growing church. They were doing some really good things. They were doing things like feeding the poor every single day, which was completely unheard of in that time. They were taking in orphans and then raising them up as their own. This church, the people in this church were caring for their sick. They were caring for their dying. It was an amazing picture of the early church living out what they believed. People were looking at this church, and they were like, this church in Corinth, and they're like, this is awesome. Like, wow, this church is amazing. This church is awesome. They're doing some awesome stuff. But why? Why? What makes them care and love and think people matter so much? And so this leader in the church, this leader in the church named Paul, writes a letter to the church reiterating why they're doing all these things, reiterating like the utmost important thing. And Paul tells them, all those things that you are doing are really good. In fact, they're great. Great job. I love it. I love to see what you're doing. You're doing such a good job. But remember, they don't mean anything. They don't mean anything without the resurrection. Other than the fact that this is Easter Sunday and you're like, okay, well, it's Easter Sunday, I gotta go to church on Easter Sunday. Other than the fact, I'm not sure why you're here. I'm not sure why you've chosen level 13 today or any other day, right? Maybe you've just heard some things about it, you know? Maybe you've been like, oh yeah, they're pretty cool. They have really good music, all that kind of stuff. Blah, sounds good. You know, maybe you were here yesterday, right? And you got to pick up an Easter egg with a Tootsie Roll in it, right? And you're like, Tootsie Rolls are my favorite. I just love it. I can't wait to go to that church. You know, I'm not exactly, if you weren't here yesterday, I just need to say that it was chaos. It was like fun chaos. I think we served over 700 hot dogs, right? And I know for a fact that some people, me, didn't even get one. I'm not bitter. I know. I'm just saying next year, 701. That's all I ask, right? Just 701. That would be awesome. You know, there's probably in upwards of, if not more than 800 people here on campus. We had no place to park. You know, there were just cars everywhere. It's just what happens, right? This place in here, it still hasn't cooled down from how hot it was, from how many people that were in this room, right? It was incredible. It was incredible. And there were a lot of churches that did some really cool stuff yesterday through this week. You know, Good Friday, a lot of churches did some really cool stuff. You know, but none of it matters without the resurrection. None of it matters. Any good thing you do, any good thing I do, any good thing any group does, any church does, it doesn't matter without the resurrection. It's completely a result of Jesus being alive. So we're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you have your Bibles, Bible app, whatever it may be, you can turn to that. Also have it on the screen here. Let me read. Starting with verse 3. Paul says this. He says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." He says that I have something, I know something, I've received something, and it's huge. And so I want to tell you guys, right? I want to tell you. I don't want to hold this into me. I want to tell you guys. He says, "I also received that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, Which is always weird to me. You hear the word Cephas, that's like the Greek word for Peter, but what I hear is, you know, someone down in West Virginia going, hey, Ma, going down to Cephas' house, get some moonshine. Anyway, So he appeared to Cephas, he appeared to Peter, right? He appeared to Peter, and then to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. Paul wants everyone to know that the resurrection really happened. It really happened. People loved what was going on in the Corinthian church, loved the things that they were doing, but they were just like, you know, this is cool, but I'm not so sure about the supernatural stuff. Right? Can I just be a part of this? Can I just be a part of this church and do all these good things because I feel really good about myself, but I'm not quite sure about the supernatural thing. Like someone being raised from the dead, I've never seen that. Like really, that can't happen. And Paul is saying, no, I need to tell you, it did happen because none of that matters unless that did happen. He says, not only did he see Peter, or did Peter see him, but he saw the rest of the 12. He said, not only that, but he saw others, and he saw at one time 500 people. Saw Jesus. 500 people were witnesses to the fact that the man who was on a cross, who died on a cross, was alive again. Paul says, you have to know. It's of utmost importance that Jesus is alive. Let's keep going. He talks a little bit about how important it is, the fact that the dead are raised from the dead. And he's not just talking about Jesus, he's talking about anybody that dies. That because of Jesus coming back to life, that we can all come back to life in eternity. And then in verse 17, he says, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. He says, you have to believe this truth. I know it's hard for you to wrap your minds around, but it is the most important truth. Because if you don't believe that the dead can be raised, if you don't believe that death isn't just death, then Jesus didn't come back to life. And if Jesus didn't come back to life, then why not just do anything that you want? Because your faith makes no sense. Your faith is silly. Your faith is futile. Paul says, if this isn't true, your life is pointless. And your future is darkness. If Jesus hadn't been resurrected, we would have zero chance to live untethered, right? We would have zero chance to live free from our sins, to live free at all. We would have no chance of anything after these bodies wear out. And the dark, dead places in your life would always be dark and dead. There would be no hope. You couldn't make things better on your own. It's only because of the resurrection. The resurrection changes everything. My guess is that every one of you in this room who have considered this, who have placed your faith in this truth, could illustrate it with your life. Every single one of you could look back at the dead in your life. Every single one of you could look back at the broken that was healed, the darkness that was brought into the light. Every one of us, if you have put your faith in Jesus, would be able to illustrate this point. That Jesus is alive. Because if he isn't alive, then all of that stuff that I thought was good and that started to change in me is nothing. Is empty. If we were to dig down deep, we would see the dead coming back to life. We would see the lost being found. We lived it. Over the course of the series, I want to get a little deeper into what I think is the greatest short story ever told. It has everything that you would want in a short story. It has everything that you would want. Jesus described in a way that we could understand how the dead comes back to life by telling an amazing story about a dad and his two sons. We're going to be in Luke chapter 15. You can flip it over to that. Most of you are probably going to be very familiar with the story of the prodigal son, because you know what? You don't even really need to go to church to hear that story. It's just something that we know. But I want to talk a little bit today about the context of the story, about what's surrounding the story. I want to put ourselves there. I want to put ourselves in there, in that moment when Jesus is telling this story. This is a parable, right? In the church world, it's a story, right? It's just a story. It's not just like a factual account of something that actually happened. But if you look at it, and when you know the story, you're like, yeah, this has actually happened. It happened with me. It happened with my friend. It happened with this person and that person. It does. It happens. So Luke 15, chapter 15, starting with verse 1. We got to go all the way back to that. He says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. These bad people, right? These sinners, they're all hanging out with Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes, the church people, they grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So I want you to put yourself in that crowd of people. On one side, we have the Pharisees, right? We have the church people. You know, we have the people that do everything, that they do good all of the time. They try to do good all the time. There is this law, and they were following that law to the letter. They were, you know, following it to a T, right? That was like the church people. And they wanted everybody to know how good they are. You know, they dress nice. You know, they wanted everybody to know how good they were. And then in that same crowd, you have this other group, right? You've got the prostitutes, the thieves, the sinners, the tax collectors. And I don't think I need to explain what all those are, right? We can know that this person, these people, are kind of on the margins of society. We can know how that culture feels about them and the things that they are doing and the thing that their life has been standing for. So you're in this group, and you have these two groups of people that are completely opposed to each other. They're anything but nice to each other. It's like the Pharisees versus the sinners. And Jesus is right in the middle of it. It's like the Hatfield and McCoys, right? It's like Trump and Hillary. You know, it's like these two groups of people that are for one thing. And then Jesus in the middle of it. In my home, it's like the Reds, woo, against the Cubs, right? It's just the way it is. Jesus is right in the middle of it. And he tells these three stories. And these three stories are very similar. The first one is about a shepherd losing a sheep. And he asks, wouldn't you, if you lost one of your sheep, wouldn't you leave the others, the 99 that are safe here? You know, they're like safe here in this little fence or whatever. Wouldn't you leave them to go find that one? And then when you find that one, you'd come back and like celebrate. Then he tells the story of a woman who has these 10 silver coins. And she loses one. And she flips the house upside down to find it. And when she does, she calls all her friends and neighbors together and celebrates. And then we get to the lost son in verse 11. And Jesus said, there is a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. This son goes to his father and says, I want what's mine. See, if you think about it, it makes sense that the sheep could get lost, right? They're not that smart, right? I mean, and the coin is just a coin. Like, you can't walk off on its own. It gets lost by neglect. But the son chooses to get lost. The son chooses to get lost. He goes to his father and he says, hey, essentially, the best thing for me would be if you were dead. Like, for my life, the best thing for me, of what I see would be the best, is for you to be dead. And then I would get what's coming to me. My dad, my parents have all retired, kind of retired. I don't know who, people don't really retire. They kind of retire, then they go back to work, and then they, anyway. So they're on their like third retirement. So they retired now. I think it's for good. I'm not exactly sure. And he asked me the other day, he came to me the other day, and he said, hey, Rob, I'm spending your inheritance. right? And I'm like, okay, what do you mean? Him and my stepmom have been married 25 years, and they're celebrating the 25 years, and he goes, I'm taking Alita to Hawaii. You know, I'm going to spend your inheritance. I'm even going to go first class. And when I get there, I'm going to get a convertible. Because I'm going to spend your inheritance. You know what I said? Spend it. Yes. I don't need it. I don't want it. Spend it. You earned it. You can have it, right? You can have it. Enjoy it now. Just go ahead and do that. Spend away. It doesn't really matter to me. So this son goes to his dad and says, okay, I know what you're worth. I know what you have. And I know I get some of it when you die. I wish you're dead, but since you're not dead, why don't you cash in that retirement for me? Why don't you cash that retirement in for me? Then verse 14. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of the country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was looking to be fed with the pods that the pig ate, and no one gave him anything. He does what so many have done. Like, you can see it. You can kind of picture it. He kind of moves to the city, right? And the next thing you know, he's buying new clothes, new car, new condo. He goes to IKEA and he just outfits the apartment, right? Whatever it is. Gets all new furniture. He's loaded. So every time he's at the bar, he's like, this round's on me, right? He has lots of toys. He has technology. He has women. I mean, we've seen this in movies. We've seen this in so many movies. Then, of course, what happens? Financial crisis hits. Famine hits, there's nothing to be had. He spent everything. He has been living beyond his means. Basically, what's happening is his bad decisions are catching up with him. And now he's forced to be that guy. That guy that just needs money, like any money, right? And so he lists his car on Craigslist, and it says, a best offer, need to sell, right? He's taken his clothes down to Plato's closet. He's gone to Media Replay, and he gave up that game system. Man, I don't want to give that up, but he did. Before you know it, he's kicked out of his condo. He can't afford to pay his bills. He needs to look for work, and he finally finds work. He finds work at a pig farm, like the worst job, the worst job. I'd like you to tell me. Don't really tell me, but think in your head. What's the worst job you've ever had? Right? I mean, like, I could see that. That could be a pretty bad job. What he's going through, you know, that could be a pretty bad job. There's bad jobs out there. I mean, what's the worst job that you had? I mean, I think through a lot of my jobs. You know, like, my first job was Pizza Hut. You know, that's okay. I got free pizza, right? I even shoved pizzas out the back door to my friends. I was a lifeguard, which is like just stealing money, you know, because I just sit there and spun my whistle. You know, that's all I did. Just spun it. Got a tan. That's it. You know, I've had jobs like repo man, which, you know, looks like it'd be a bad job. Like, I had to repossess things, but it was kind of cool. I could bring a police officer with me and go take a car. That was all right. But what would be your worst job? What would be your worst job? So if you are a chocolate fiend and you don't want to weigh 500 pounds, you probably shouldn't work at DeBrand's, right? I mean, it's just probably wise, you know? Maybe it would be wise for me not to work at a golf course because I'd get nothing done. You know, I'd be like playing golf all of the time. Like, what's the worst job? This guy had the worst job possible. And you could just think of it in our context, like, I don't want to hang out with pigs, right? I don't want to do that. That sounds like a horrible job. But think of this. This guy was Jewish, right? To the Jews, pigs were unclean. So, I mean, it's not just like it's a bad job. It's like he shouldn't be doing this just because of who he was. But he was desperate. And he's like, I'll do anything. He finds some guy who, my guess, is saw that he was Jewish and said, let me see if he'll do this. And he does, and he goes, and he works with the pigs. He works with the pigs. What he thought was going to be a good life became anything but good. But let's be honest, this is life, right? This is life. C.S. Lewis said, human history is the long, terrible story of man trying to find something other than God which will make him happy. We try to find joy and peace and happiness everywhere apart from God. But it always, without fail, leaves us wanting, leaves us empty. It's a cotton candy existence. Let me explain. I was looking around and I saw this video this week of a raccoon. Raccoons are, when you go camping, they steal everything from you. And you have to hang your trash cans, trash bags up in the tree and all that kind of stuff. But one thing that raccoons do is when they get food, they clean the food, right? So they'll get the piece of fruit or whatever it is, and they'll stick it in the water, and they'll do this. Well, somebody who just wanted to make a video, what they did was put a chunk of cotton candy there. So the raccoon grabs it, puts it in the water, and the video shows him going, "Where did it go? Where did it go?" But see, that's what happens when we chase after that greener pasture. We get it. And we're left wanting. We're left empty. No place to live, without food, and desperate. So let's get back to this crowd of people. The two different sides here. We have the Pharisees. They're feeling pretty good about things, right? You get to this point in the story, this guy is like, he is in a desperate situation. The Pharisees are going, "See? You tell them, Jesus. Because there's this other group over here that are, they're like, they know they're that guy. Right? They're that guy. They're the outside of society. They're the ones on the fringe. And the church people are going like, "See, listen, hey, you need to listen here because, he's talking to you." And they're over here just going, "This story's got to change, right? Because I know what my life is like, and I don't want to end up there. This has got to change." And then the tide starts to turn, right? Then, at this point in the story, the tables begin to turn. The son, in this story, remembers what it's like at home. He remembers what it's like with his family. And the Bible says he came to his senses. He remembered that his dad's hired men had more food than he did. And he thought, "What am I doing? What am I doing?" So he works up this apology in your head. Guys, how many times have you done that, right? You just made a huge mistake and you got to go home and you're like, "Oh, am I going to say this?" And so you work this apology up, right? And so he does that. He works this apology up and his apology is going to go like this. "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants." That's pretty good. That's a pretty good apology, right? But if you think about it, this was a huge risk. It's a huge risk. Because in that culture, there was a lot that this dad could have done to his son. He could have completely disowned the son. He could have even had his son beaten because of leaving the family. And in some extreme cases of rebellion, he could have had the son put to death. We get to verse 20, though. "While he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him." Put ourselves there. So this guy, this old man, right? He sees his son coming. He's probably in the fields every day, and he's looking for his son. And he sees his son coming. And what does he do? You guys know how they dress back then, don't you? Like in these dresses-like things. You know what I'm talking about? It's one piece thing. So this is what you see with the old man. He's got to pull it up and he's going to get his son, right? He sees him in the distance. He hikes it up. He throws off every societal norm, everything that would be okay for an older man to do that. They would never do that. They would never run around like that. But he says, "I don't care. I see my son. I'm going to go get him." And before he even gets his apology out, the father's planning his party. The father said to the servants, verse 22, "Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate." And this is it. For the son "For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. He was once dead, and now he's alive. Jesus knew full well as he's telling the story what is going to happen in a few days. He knows full well the difference between death and life. He knows he's going to go to the cross where he's going to die. But 3 days later, he's brought back to life. The resurrection changes everything. The few moments I have left, I want to answer one question. And I want to answer it in context of what the prodigal son did, but I want you to answer it in your own mind with what it is that you have done or could do or should do or whatever that may be. And the question is, what did he have to do to cross from death to life? What do we have to do to cross from death to life? What did we do to cross from death to life? From darkness to light. And first of all, this is what you see. You see, the son had to stop. He had to stop. Verse 17 says he came to his senses. I can think of a lot of times in my life where I wish I would have stopped, right? Stopped a little bit earlier than what I did. The other day I was at Lowe's and I parked my car and I got a really good parking spot. And anyway, got up a good parking spot, parked my car, and I went into Lowe's, got my stuff, and then I came back out. Got in my car, got in my van, and I sat down in my van, and I looked over, and there's a grandma sitting in my passenger seat. Not my grandma. And I looked over, I'm sitting there, and I look over, and I'm like, I don't think this is my van. And she looks at me, and she goes, "No, it's not." And it like took me a minute because I had to look around the van and like, "Oh yeah, no, you're right. This isn't my van." Like she wasn't obvious enough. So I get out and I shut the door and I said, "I'm so sorry. Have a great day." And I look over. The next van was also a light blue Caravan, right? Rust in the same spots. There's sometimes I like, okay, maybe I just need to look a little bit closer of where this is going to take me. I am sure that in this room, there's somebody here. There's somebody here that needs to stop. Needs to come to their senses. Needs to see that the path that they're on is not going to lead them to where they want to go. And when that's the case, when we realize that, sometimes it takes us a lot to realize that, but when we do, what does he do next? What did he do next? He arose and came to his father. He arose and came to his father. The second thing that we need to do, we should do, or perhaps have done, is to turn around. Right? You're in the pig slop. You're in life, this horrible part of life, and you stop. But the next thing you got to do is turn around. Turn away from it. Turn away from that life. You need to turn around. You need to turn towards the Father. He stopped. He came to his senses. And he arose and he came to his Father. There might be a dark place in your life right now. It's time to stop and time to turn around. It's time to stop. And it's time to turn around. But I want you to notice something that he didn't do. Notice the state that this man was in. How did he come to his father? He came to his father filthy. He didn't stop to take a shower. He didn't get cleaned up first. He came out of the pig slop and he went home. Once he stopped the direction he was going, we turn around toward God, but we don't have to clean ourselves up. Don't let anyone tell you that you have to clean yourself up before you can come to God, before you can come to the Father. Don't let anyone tell you that you have to dress nice, comb your hair, cover your tattoos up, no matter what they say. Stop. Turn around. Come as we are. Aren't we all like the lost son? We sin. We rebel. We can ruin our life. But in repentance, we come back to the Father. And what does he do? What does he do? He runs to meet us. We are in the filth. We stop. We turn around and we notice the Father has been chasing us all along. He's running towards us. And he meets us. You know, it wasn't like they turned around and it was the sound of music and they're going after each other, you know, and then they hug each other. That's not what it was. They stopped. He goes to his Father. And then what you see is the Father waiting for the son to get home, running out to him. He's making the move. He's running out to them. He throws his arms around him and he says, I want to give him a nice robe, right? Maybe that'll cover up the smell just a little bit. But I want to give him shoes to wear. I want to give him the signet ring, the family ring. And he says, guys, do this for me because my son who was once dead is now alive. That, my friends, is grace. Grace is a gift. It's unmerited. It's undeserved. And grace changes everything. Can you imagine? Go back in this group of people. Can you imagine the surprise of everyone listening? Right? On one side, the church people, the Pharisees, you know, when he says that and he's like, what? That can't be. Look what they're doing. Jesus, you got this wrong, right? That's what they're thinking in their head. You got this wrong. No, they weren't doing what was right. They're not doing what is right. Those people over there, they deserve this. And now they're like, uh-oh. Wait, he's not on my side? Wait a minute. He's on their side? And I can just see these people going, mm-hmm. That's my Jesus. That's my Jesus. He flips the tables, changes everything. You can imagine the tears of joy that the beggar and the prostitute and the tax man had. You can imagine the emotion when they hear those words. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost. Now he's found. And then to hear, now let's party, right? It's pretty cool. That's pretty good. It might have been the first time they experienced hope. So, level 13, here we stand. Here we are, just like the rebellious son. We stand before the Father, empty-handed and shoeless. But it doesn't have to stay that way. Why? Because Jesus is alive. And it changed the reality of our life. We can come home. We can be welcomed. We can be loved. We can live new lives. We can care. I mean, really care for each other. We can come home because our Father is running towards us, inviting us back. He made a way. He made a way for us to come home. So my hope this morning, my prayer this morning, is that you think through the dark place in your life. Say, I need to turn. I need to stop. I need to turn around just as I am. And he's running towards you. Maybe today you're here and you're like, you know, it's Easter. That's why I'm here. But I don't know about this Jesus thing. Right? Someone invited me. That's just what I just know. That's what you got to do at Easter. But I don't want to be in the slop. I don't want to be in this place that I have made for myself. It's simple. Stop. Come to your senses. Turn around, just as you are, and the Father's welcoming you home. Make today the day, this Easter Sunday, this Resurrection Sunday, the day that your story changed, and now you illustrate that the resurrection changes absolutely everything. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are the rebellious son. We wander. We see shiny things and we go in different directions. Even though we once had what was good, we have chased after what we think will be better. Father, I pray that you help us to stop, turn around just as we are, and you'll be right there. Father, I know there's probably somebody here today that haven't said yes to you. God, they're living life the way they know how to live life. But Lord, you see the path that they're on. You know how they're trying to write their own story. God, I pray that you will draw each of us into you and change everything. And it only happens because you already changed everything. Not just through the cross of Jesus, but through the empty tomb of Jesus, because Jesus is alive. Pray all this in the name of the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.